Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, records, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And that's something that we do well to remember. We used to sing as children in Sunday school, "The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock the box and throw away the key for all the tricks he's played on me." The devil is subtle. He's so very clever. "And he said unto the woman," here are the first recorded words of the serpent, who we know as the devil or Satan, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So the first thing the devil does is to call into question whether God's word actually is God's word. Is this actually what God has said? And then, having cast that doubt into Eve's mind, "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." So here he is denying God's word. He first cast doubt on it, and then he denies it altogether. He says, that's not what God said at all. It's not true. Ye shall not surely die. So he contradicts the scriptures. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In these studies, we're looking at the subject of texts and translations. We're looking at the subject of the perfection of the Word of God and the preservation of the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about Bible versions. Last time, we spoke about the devil's cuckoo in the nest. Quite often, a cuckoo will find another bird's nest and will eventually eject whom we might call the authorized inhabitant from the nest. And there is a modern cuckoo of false versions of the Bible that have been issued under the guise of scholarship, superior scholarship, a better text, modernized language. And I do believe that Satan has used this to create many problems in the church and among the people of God. Now, I'm very careful, or I try to be very careful, not to overstate my case. I've heard some people who are trying to defend the use of the Authorized Version or the King James Version say the most ridiculous things in order to try to defend the Word of God. But we don't have to get into the realms of the ridiculous to defend God's word. We don't have to say stupid things and silly things in order to establish the case that the Authorized Version is the best translation in the English language. But having dealt initially in our introduction with a few matters concerning this, I want to talk now about a question. And the question is, why have so many new versions of the Bible been produced in the last, 100 years? I suppose you would have to go back further than that to around 1881, when there was a version, a brand new version of the Bible produced, which was originally supposedly only to be a revision, hence the name the Revised Version. It was to be a revision of the Authorized Version, but it ended up being a new version altogether. And we'll get into some of that as we go through this study. But since then, and more especially in the last, 30, 40, 50 years, there have been a whole plethora of versions of the Bible in the English language produced. And you can think of many of them yourself, no doubt. The New English Version, the Good News Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, Today's English Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV more recently, and on and on and on and on and on. And I would suggest to you that many of these which were originally produced supposedly to become the standard version for use in churches, but were very quickly replaced by another one. That process will continue. And not least because it's a very lucrative business. You say, oh, that's a very serious charge to make, that people are in this for the money. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of money to be made in the production of new Bibles. But that's another question. The question that I want to deal with today is, why are there so many versions? Why has there been this multiplicity of versions produced for the church? Why have new versions been produced in such numbers? Let me give you some reasons. Well, they have been produced supposedly, first of all, to make the Bible more easily understood. People say, well, we need to elucidate the scriptures. We need to have a better explanation for people. People can't understand the old English. I've made this point before and I'll make it again today. Isn't it remarkable that we live in such an enlightened age, such a technologically advanced age? We're so savvy when it comes to technology now. Everybody's so clever. Kids, when you look at them, from the earliest age, they could buy and sell you. They're so clever. But they're not as clever as their grandparents and their great-grandparents, whose standard Bible for use was the Authorized Version. Is that not a remarkable thing? My parents, my grandparents, and great-grandparents could understand mostly the language of the Authorized Version. Now, there's a word here and there, a phrase here and there, and anybody can get a proper Bible dictionary and look those up, and the problem is solved. Words like concupiscence, phrases such as, we do you to wit of the grace of God. There are little phrases like that that come from old Elizabethan English. But we have to understand that the Authorized Version was produced in a time when the English language was at its zenith in its purest form. One of my daughters is an English teacher, and she will tell you that people's use of English is actually getting worse rather than better in the day in which we live. She has projects going all the time in which she has her kids look at stores and neon signs and adverts to find mistakes. And they're not hard to find. Hamburgers, apostrophe S. Can you imagine that not only would a company put that outside their place of business, but the people who produce the sign would actually make it in that way? Say, well, why is that? You tell me. Why is it that the English language seems to be so dumbed down today whenever we're all so clever and smart? Well, the idea that versions of the Bible need to be produced to help people to understand it more clearly, I think that that's a line that has been tried successfully in the past. And if you look at the scripture itself, you'll find here in Genesis chapter 3 that that's exactly what the devil tried to do. This is an argument that the devil used. Making it more easily understood. The problem with that is, as you look at Genesis chapter 3 again, the devil was not per se openly opposed to the word of God. What he did was to try to put forward a new version in place of the original. Now, listen to what I'm saying. The devil appeals to Eve on the basis of enlightenment. He's trying to give her light on what God has said. No, that's not what God meant. This is what God meant. This is what God really wanted to say. And so in place of the original that God gave, he gives a new version. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil has changed? Do you think that the devil's methods have changed? That somehow, if he's always been about this kind of business, that he's not still about that same kind of business? We're warned in Scripture many, many times of the subtlety of the devil. He's described as an angel of light. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see there that Paul warns of this very thing. See, most people wouldn't know the devil if they met him. He is as an angel of light. very appealing, very presentable. That's the subtlety of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, don't be surprised that Satan's messengers appear as they do. Don't be surprised when there are false apostles. There are those who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We have to be sober and we have to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goeth about. Sometimes he is as a roaring lion who seeks to devour, but he's often as an angel of light. The devil is a master of the counterfeit. There's some great counterfeits in this world. There's counterfeit money. That's why some stores will not accept from you a $50 bill or a $100 bill, because those are the notes that are most often counterfeited. See, the counterfeiter knows he's going to make far more money by producing $100 bills, false ones, than dollar bills or fives or tens or twenties. So you're always going to find, or most often you're going to find, that the counterfeits are in the bigger denominations. $100 bills. Most places are not going to take a $100 bill from you. Gas stations and so on. Sometimes they put up a sign. They don't want any of those. Now, if they knew they were genuine, they would take fistfuls of them from you. But that's the problem. A lot of them are counterfeited. And the devil is a master of counterfeit, of substitution. Think of this in a general way. There's a true church and there's a false church. The false church, which is the counterfeit of the true, but it's false. The Bible shows us that God has identified himself with a particular city in the Bible, Jerusalem. And the devil has a counterfeit of that, which of course was Rome. There's a counterfeit of the gifts of the Spirit. We hear a lot in these days about the gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic movement, tongues, healings, and so on. And people will say, well, all of these things are scriptural, aren't they? Well, not as they're practiced today, they're not. No. No, they're not. They're not scriptural. They may have the same name. They may make the same claims, but they're counterfeit. The devil has a counterfeit for the gifts of the Spirit. Again, if we consult 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 3 and 4, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. That's the very portion we've dealt with in Genesis 3. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him or with me, is the meaning there. We know that Jesus, God manifest in flesh, came into this world to save sinners. But the devil has another Jesus. There's another Jesus that's being preached out there today in many, many places. The Jesus that some people believe in is far removed from the Jesus of Scripture. Therefore, it's not the true Jesus. And just because somebody says to you, I love Jesus, well, which Jesus do you love? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Because if it's not, it's not the right Jesus. It's not the true God if it's not the God of Holy Scripture. But the devil is a master of counterfeit. There's a counterfeit Christ, which is Antichrist. The Antichrist is the devil's Christ. By the way, there are two words that are translated another in the Greek. One is allos, the other is heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, the first word for another Jesus, is allos. That means another of the same kind. The other two are translated differently. They're different words. And so they are others of a different kind. There's a different kind of Jesus being preached. There's a different kind of spirit that is at work. There's a different kind of gospel that is being preached. The devil, I say, is the master of counterfeit. Now, anyone who loves the Lord and has the ability to read English will be able to understand God's word. Now, I know this because I've had to do it throughout my lifetime, and I still have to do it. Study is work. There's just no other way around it. The Bible tells us itself that much study is a weariness to the flesh. And I know that there are times when you begin to read and you start to become bug-eyed and you just have to get away from it because it's work. And it wears you out after a while. Study. But yet the Bible tells us that we should study. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's important that Christians in general, not just preachers, be students of the word of God. And by prayerful, diligent study of the scripture and with the use of helps, and there are helps, concordances, Bible dictionaries and so on, you can understand the word of God. But there's a point that needs to be made here when it comes to versions of the Bible. Some people don't seem to understand it. That all the new Bibles of the day will not change the mind of the natural man. See, the Bible teaches us that we have hearts that by nature are shut to God and closed to Christ. Let's see this from the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a verse that's very familiar to many, verse 14. But the natural man, you can just read there, man as he is by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now you might be able to read words on a page, and in that sense you can mentally assimilate those words and understand in that sense what is being written, but you don't have spiritual understanding and insight. It really doesn't mean anything to you, because that's the natural mind. There was a man who was traveling back from a place of worship. We read about him in Acts chapter 8. We often refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he was traveling back from Jerusalem, returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading from an Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah. And he didn't understand what he was reading, because Philip, who was sent there by the Holy Spirit, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, as it is here in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He wanted Philip to get up into the chariot and to explain the Bible to him. All the new Bibles of the day are not going to alter the mind of the natural man while his heart remains shut to God and closed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So quite often when we come to this topic, the fault doesn't lie in the scriptures. The fault lies in the heart of man. I do believe that at least to some degree, many modern versions, I would even say most modern versions, are to a greater or lesser degree, depending on the version, the devil's counterfeit to the pure word of God. The best scholars in the English world still recognize the value of Shakespearean and Elizabethan language. I don't know if you've studied Shakespeare very much. I do remember very well one particular play that I studied in school, Henry IV, Part 1, I believe it was. But you've all heard of Hamlet, no doubt. You've heard of other Shakespearean works. I don't know of too many people who like the idea of Shakespearean plays being revised. They like them in their original form. But isn't it interesting that people who call for the revision of the Authorized Version and the King James Version, people can't understand it. They're quite content to go listen and watch a Shakespearean play. I find that curious. But here's the point. A lot of new versions, rather than elucidating the scripture, explaining the scriptures, making them more simple, they obscure the truth. And quite often they do that on the most vital matters. And maybe we'll get into some of that as we go through these studies. But that's one of the chief reasons, I think, that these versions are produced, in order to make the scriptures more easily understood. There's another reason. They are produced, supposedly, as more scholarly translations. And this is something that people will often use to intimidate us lesser mortals, so to speak. Oh, well, you're not scholarly. You haven't got a after your name. You know what that is? A PhD. You haven't got that after your name. You're not clever. You're not smart. By the way, I'm not against people getting PhDs. I'm all for education. And if you have a PhD, you will normally get that in one narrow field of expertise, one very concentrated area of expertise. So, in other words, if a man gets a PhD in church history, it doesn't mean that he has a PhD in systematic theology. He doesn't. I'm not against PhDs, not against study, not against learning, far from it. But the idea that we should be intimidated into accepting a lot of modern translations like the ESV because they're more scholarly translations, it just doesn't bear with the facts. Now, many years ago, there was a translation that was issued called the TEV, Today's English Version. It was known in England as the Good News for Modern Man. And it claimed in its preface scrupulous accuracy. But as you look at it, and others have done that, you find there are many, many deficiencies in the translation. And there's actually evidence of dishonesty to the claim of sound translation. Now, I hasten to add, not all Bible versions are equally bad. Not all Bible versions are equally bad. I would not want to say that. But could you just think about this? I'm taking this one particular version that was issued probably about 40 years ago. TEV. In Luke chapter 12, it uses the phrase, lucky man. Now, would you say that that's based on superior scholarship? That's the product of high learning? Lucky man. He was a lucky man. By the way, it also tells you in that version that the Lord Jesus was crucified on Friday. And that's something newly introduced to the text. It may well be the case that the Lord was crucified on Friday, and I don't want to get into that whole subject today. But the fact that it's not in the text, it shouldn't have been introduced into the text. And then in Matthew 16 verse 18 we have a rather serious error where it says in the TEV, thou art Peter the rock. Thou art Peter the rock. There is no possible reason why you would put that into the English text. There are places where the deity of Christ is undermined in the TEV. This is true of a lot of the versions. The atoning blood of Christ is effaced in many places. And that ought to be enough for any Christian to at least put a big question mark over it. The word death is often substituted for the word blood. Well, there is no equivalent to the word blood in English, but they've changed it. They've changed it to death rather than blood. And as someone said, we should have nothing to do with that supposed scholarship which rejects the redeeming blood of Christ. There's another reason I want to mention before we finish today for the issuing of new versions. This is the excuse that's often given. It's more simple. It's more easily understood. It's something that's going to help people. It's a more scholarly translation. But I think that ultimately, and this has been the result of the issuing of a plethora of translations, it has produced tremendous confusion in the church and among God's people. A lot of people are asking the question, well, where is the Word of God? We have this multiplicity of Bibles. You can go into your average Christian bookstore and see all these different versions and variant readings, some of which come from very doubtful and very obscure texts. How's that going to help the ordinary man in the street? The result of it can only be hopeless confusion. And in many cases, I would not say all, I would never dare to make that charge, but in many cases, in some cases, it would appear that this has been intentional. There's confusion. And certainly if the people who issue a lot of the modern versions did not have that intention, the devil does. The devil has the intention of taking the Word of God out of your heart and mind. And could I just say to you that the people of God are unfamiliar enough with the Bible as it is. There is what I would call biblical illiteracy abounding in this world. People hardly know Genesis from Revelation. They hardly know where to find the books of the Bible, never mind the contents of the Bible. Some churches, you don't even have to bring your Bible with you. People don't know their Bibles. The old Methodists used to be referred to in the days of Wesley as Bible worms. You know what a bookworm is? Bible worms. Because they were studying the Bible all the time. Is that a feature of today? I would suggest to you that it's not. And God's people are already unfamiliar enough with the Scripture. But when you've got all this plethora, this multiplicity of versions, do you think that God's Word is going to be retained or remembered very much at all? I don't. Certainly people are not going to be memorizing the Bible as they ought to be. And that's a good thing, by the way, Bible memorization. There are familiar texts in Scripture that have been replaced and defaced and utterly changed. And a multiplicity of Bibles with all the confusion and the uncertainty that that brings, someone said, is likely to bring us back to the days of Tyndale when a knowledge of Hebrew and Greek was necessary. You know, Tyndale said he wanted the ploughboy in the field to be able to read and understand God's word in his mother tongue. I tell you, the devil is out to take God's word out of the hearts of people. And he is, to a large degree, doing that by the use of many modern translations. We're to hold to the form of sound words. And a form of sound words will be needed, for example, for memorization. We're going to leave it there for today, but I want to return to this topic next time, and we're going to be dealing particularly with what I believe was the advent of the modern trend of bringing out modern versions of the Bible. It really started, as far as the modern day is concerned, way back in the 1870s and the early 1880s, and we will be studying those issues in due course as the Lord would help us.